First Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge in with them in the same flood of dissipation that they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because God's love covers a multitude of sin. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, here we are again in a passage about love. You knew that we would need this many reminders, and so you keep putting this in your word, and we keep on studying it. Lord, I pray that this one would take us another step, that we would become a more loving church, more welcoming, gracious group. Lord, the words about love are so familiar to us that it's a dangerous topic because we're inoculated in some ways. We think we understand it. We think we have it down, and there's so much to learn. You inspired your servant Paul to pray for power, that we would have power in our inner man just so that we would be able to grasp the height and width and depth and breadth of your love. If it takes that kind of special supernatural power just to grasp what it means that you love us, what greater power it would take to translate that grasping into passing that love on to one another. Lord, this is so far beyond our ability to just manufacture. We need your grace. Please, take us another step today. We pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I read this week that in a hurricane, if the wind speed hits 150 miles an hour and that is sustained against a building for at least 6 seconds, it will cause serious rupturing structural damage to that building, no matter how well the building is engineered or constructed. Now imagine for a moment that you are in a hurricane. You're huddled with your family or friends inside a house in the middle of a Category 5 hurricane, pounding that house. All the trees outside are down. That storm is raging, and the storm has just started, and the winds are already approaching that 150 mark, and you can just see the house bending and shaking and trembling, and it's just the sound is deafening, and you just have the sense that at any moment that house could just be splinters. And so you find yourself wondering things at that moment about the structural integrity of the house that you've never wondered before. You've never been interested to know before, but you're thinking, how much pressure can this place handle? I know I've heard that sometimes people who live in hurricane areas will build their houses with 2x6s instead of 2x4s, and they do different things. There's things you can do to make a house stronger. What about God's house? How much pressure from the outside could we withstand here at Agape? As the end draws nearer, we've learned that persecution and trouble will increase, and the structural integrity of every church is going to be tested to the limit. And not the buildings, I'm talking about the church itself, the people. So what are the structural components in a fellowship that will make us either strong or weak with this hurricane raging outside? Peter's been talking about the pressure of that hurricane now for the last couple chapters. And now here midway through chapter 4, he stops talking about the hurricane on the outside and starts talking about the structural integrity on the inside. He wants to tell us specifically about three massive beams that, if they're in place, will hold up against the pressure. The first beam, the first of those things we saw last week, tenacious love. Love that covers over a multitude of sins. We have to have that beam in place or we'll collapse. We have to be covering over repentant sin. We cannot be picking at each other about our sin and our failures and our weaknesses. We cannot be bringing up the past. We cannot have people who have committed certain kinds of particularly ugly sins be forever relegated to second-class status in the church. We can't have that. We cannot allow our affection for one another to be diminished by resentment over sin. So we need tenacious love that buries repentant sin. And I mean, buries it. We saw that last week. That's the first beam. Then last night, I preached about the other two beams, and I'm not going to do that today. Today, I decided this second beam, the one that's in verse 9, is so important. I just want to spend our whole time just on this. And then we'll move on to the next one. Plan on doing that next week. So look at verse 9. Here's how we can have a house that will withstand anything from the outside. Verse 9, offer one another hospitality without grumbling. Now that word translated hospitality, we've seen that before. I don't know if you remember how many of you were here before we started the whole book of 1 Peter. The series we did before that was the worshiping church, remember that? And the very last message was about stranger love, welcoming strangers. I think the title of this one was Talk to Strangers. And we saw this same word then. That was a study of Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. And that word hospitality, it's phila xenos, phila love, xenos, stranger love. Phila xenos means stranger love. Every time you see the word hospitality in the Bible, it literally means stranger love, loving strangers. It's the kind of love that welcomes and includes an outsider into your circle of love. That person that's outside of the boundaries of the warmth and the closeness of your inner circle, you bring them inside. That's what this word means. It can range all the way from big things, little things. Somebody needs a place to live and you give them a place to live in your home, all the way down to just bringing someone in on a conversation. You're standing in the hallway, you're talking to a friend, you're having a nice conversation with a couple friends, and you see someone else who's by himself, he's not really, nobody's paying attention to him. You draw him into your conversation. Just everything ranging from big things to small things, acts of moving people toward you. So that first beam, tenacious love. Second beam, welcoming love. Tenacious love that covers over sin, welcoming love that draws people close to you. And to one degree or another, we need to show this kind of love to everybody, every single person we know, even the people you're already close to. Because no matter how close you are to someone, you could always draw them in closer, right? Even your family, even your wife, your husband, your kids. Isn't it true that sometimes your spouse is kind of on the outside looking in on your life? They're, for whatever reason, you've got them at arm's length. And so sometimes you need to show stranger love even to your spouse or your kids or close friends because something has happened that's put some distance and that's made them somewhat on the outside. It made them outsiders to you. Anytime a relationship isn't nurtured, that's what happens. It just naturally drifts apart. And then you have the opportunity to pull them back in. So Romans 15:7 says, receive one another just as Christ has received you. That word receive is the same idea. This is a different word. It's proslambano, but it actually refers to physically grabbing someone and pulling them close to you. It's the word used in that account of Peter pulling Jesus aside close to him so that he could talk to him in private in Matthew 16. This word is even used of the act of eating, receiving food into your body, pulling it inside you. So that's the idea. You have the responsibility to do that with people. You have the responsibility to grab people and pull them close to you. Right inside your personal world, right inside the circle of your intimate friendship, right into your home, right into your living room, right up to your dinner table, into your conversations, into your heart. That's welcoming love. That's hospitality. One writer said this. I read this week and it just really struck me. He said, through hospitality, we share the things we value most: family, home, financial resources, food, privacy, and time. In other words, we share our lives. Isn't that true? This kind of love calls upon us to share the most valuable thing. Aren't those the most valuable things that you have in this world? Family, home, financial resources, food, privacy, and time? And hospitality calls on you to share all of that. This is different from the world's love. Unbelievers at work, they might be friendly enough at work and they're real, you know, they're nice there, but you're not a part of their life. You're not into their homes. The church is different. We're a family here. We are welcome in each other's homes. Amen? Even people we're not close friends with, even people you don't know very well. When we get to the point where all of our fellowship is only here in this building, and then we go home, leave here, and we get into our own cozy, comfortable, private little existence with just our family and nobody else, we do that, we have slipped from Christian hospitality and stranger love. We don't have anybody over anymore because, you know, we don't want to sacrifice our precious family time, and we don't want the hassle of having to clean up the house, get it ready. We don't want to give up our lazy routine of just watching TV all evening, every evening. When that happens, it means that those things have risen in priority above the blessings of stranger love. And when that happens, that's a twisted priority set. I realize not everybody has a house to invite people to. I know that. Some of you live too far away. Maybe your spouse wouldn't allow it, or you just work some crazy hours and the schedule won't work. There are plenty of valid reasons why some would not be able to bring people into their homes. But you can still, even if you're one of those people, you can still draw people into your life, right? You can open up your life to people. You can hold everyone at arm's length, or you can draw people in. And there's no end to the excuses that we come up with of why it's okay for us to hold someone at arm's length, right? We think up reasons. Probably the most common is the old, I've been burned in the past excuse, right? I don't want to get hurt again. I've been down that road. I've opened my heart up, and I got burned, and it hurt, and I'm not gonna do that again, and so I'm just going to opt out of this whole loving one another deal in the church. Or maybe we convince ourselves it's actually for other people's benefit. We're not, you know, I'm such a lousy person. Nobody would want to be close to me. I'm such a crumb. Nobody would enjoy being with me. No one would enjoy a friendship with me. If I draw close to them, it's just going to make them uncomfortable. So I'll just spare everybody and not even offer. You know, some of our excuses of our failures to love can really sound almost noble and selfless. But the reality is disobedience is disobedience, no matter what the excuse. Every one of us is called to stranger love. Now, if people don't receive your love, fine, move on to someone else. But we don't have the option of assuming that they're not going to receive it, and so we don't even offer it in the first place. We don't have that option. If somebody doesn't receive love from you, then move on to someone else, and then to someone else, because I assure you, I can promise you, there are people in this church who would gladly receive anyone's love. They are so lonely and so left out and so neglected that they would be thrilled to receive attention even from you. So, just keep trying one person after another until you run into one of those people. Hospitality is a kind of love that we need to show to everybody, even family members, everybody, but especially strangers. Doesn't God have a special heart for outcasts, strangers, people on the outside and the fringes? That's the heart of God. The farther outside the inner circle, the more stranger love is called for. And I have to say, I see this at Agape. You know, I don't know if you remember a year ago or so, whenever I preached about this last time, and I told you, I said, at that time I said, I think we're very strong in brother love, pretty kind of weak in stranger love. Remember me saying that? I have to say, you know, just thinking back, I've been assessing it and preparing this message. I think we've come a long way at agape in stranger love. I really do. I've seen, you know, if you could hear all the stories I hear about how this happens. Recently, a woman came up to me in tears. I think it was just last week. She came up to me in tears and she said, I've never been in a place like this. I've never been welcomed like this. I came here 3 weeks ago for my very first time, and I mentioned that I had been diagnosed with cancer. I asked for prayer, and a group of people gathered around me and prayed for me, laid hands on me and prayed for me. And then the following week, I had surgery, and Jeff and Marie Groh were there at the hospital praying for me, my second week at the church. That's stranger love. That's welcoming a stranger. Recently, I heard of a girl who visited our youth group for the first time, and she came home. When she came home, she was crying. And her mom, oh, what happened? What is it this time? What happened? And the girl said, Mom, for the first time ever, a youth group finally accepted me. They were tears of joy. That's stranger love. I think we're doing well. There's some great examples. We're doing well. Two of the people that were baptized a couple weeks ago when we had the baptism, they told a story about their very first day at Agape. They came here. They were welcomed right away by Bob and Diane, who exchanged phone numbers with them and helped them through some very hard times, met with them, spent a lot of time with them, encouraged them, and ended up leading them to Christ, leading them to faith in Christ. They became Christians, and then they got baptized. So I think we're doing well with stranger love now. However, no matter how well we're doing, we always need to be exhorted to improve more. We're just like the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, now about your love for one another, we do not need to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other, and in fact, you love all of God's family, yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. So we can always do better. We can do better. We need to do better. We need to keep improving, especially in the simple things, the small things. You know, I think we're really doing well with some of the big, obvious needs. But we could really improve, I think, in just the simple, basic, just making people feel welcome on Sunday. You know, just politeness. We need that. We especially need that right now because, I don't know if you noticed, but our building is too small. And it seems like it's getting smaller and smaller. As time goes on, it's just getting congested, it's crowded, especially for you folks. This service, you know, the time right now, we already have, our foyers are too small, our hallways way too small, bathrooms don't cut it, and all that. And so when we have, after the one another's hour, right before this service, they have people are coming and going, and they're picking up their kids and they're from the classes, and they're trying to track down somebody they need to talk to, and all the prayer groups, and the whole church just turns into a big Chinese fire drill during that 15 minutes between the one another's hour and this service. And that time period is when most of the people who visit Agape come. Most of our visitors come for this service. And so so they're walking in right during our most chaotic moment of our existence. And so it's easy to just slip into neglecting them. You know? We're just so caught up with what we're doing. It's easy for us to come in, just make a beeline for whatever person you want to talk to, you know, your friend, the person you feel comfortable talking to, that you like being around, or if you're more of an introvert, make a beeline for your chair, you know, so you don't talk to anybody. But we get so we're oblivious to guests, the new folks that have come in, outsiders. We would never dream of treating visitors to our house that way, right? I mean, if somebody comes to your house, you don't just let them, they come in the front door, they're there, they leave, and you never once acknowledge that they're there or even say anything. No, you wouldn't do that. You're up, you greet them at the door, you do everything you can to make them feel welcome, make them feel comfortable. Why? Why do we do all that? Well, that reflects on us. How much more enthusiastic should we be when it comes to welcoming people into the household of God? So look around. Look at the people around you. This is good because kids need to be doing this too. That's excellent. In fact, especially kids. You know, that's one of the things, if you think about it, that's one of the areas where hospitality is most needed. is with kids, because as adults we have kind of a pretense of hospitality sometimes. Kids don't even have that. You know, they can be kind of cruel. So glad to hear those young amens. That's good. So take a look around. Think about the people that are here right now. When the sermon is over and you get up to leave, don't just immediately go to the person that you would normally want to talk to. Look first at, see if you can find somebody who's kind of out on the fringes of your life. Maybe that person, you know, they're fine. They have plenty of friends. They got more friends than you, maybe. But maybe not. Maybe they're lonely. Maybe that person is on the fringes of everybody's life, and nobody has drawn them in. And so instead of immediately trying to catch the person you just really need to talk to today, first, see if you can catch that person that doesn't have a name tag. You know, the person you don't know. The person, try to spot the person no one's talking to. And do what you can to make them feel welcome. And if you do that and they say, no, you know, I've been coming to this church longer than you, then you exhort them and you say, wear your name tag. That's what they're for. You know, wearing your name tag, you know, I'll say something about this. Wearing your name tag is an act of love. And I know I'm not a good example of this. I always have to take mine off when I preach, and then I always forget to put it back on. But it's there. It's on my chair. It's right there. Wearing your name tag is an act of love. I know it doesn't do you any good. We don't do it for ourselves. We do it as an act of love for one another. It's a kindness. So that those people who feel uncomfortable asking your name again, because by now they should know you, and they can't, they feel like they can't ask again, so now they're avoiding you, they can enjoy your presence again, because you have your name tag on, they'll know your name. And it's also an act of love, and I don't know if you've ever thought about this, wearing your name tag is actually an act of love for the new people, so that those among us who have the gift of hospitality, that's their ministry, that's their passion, that's what they love to do, they're just really good at making new folks feel welcomed. It lets them do their ministry, because if we all have our name tags on, then the new people won't have name tags, they're easy to spot. And those people with the gift of hospitality don't have to waste their time with us. They can spot right away, who do they need to go to? So, gifted or not, Peter is calling every one of us to this ministry, welcoming ministry. And if you're not a great conversationalist, you're not an expert, fine, that's okay. I'll tell you what to say. Here's what you do. Come up to a new person, you start out and say, hi, my name is, and then you say your name. And then if you pause a little bit, most people will say their name. If they don't, then you can ask them, tell me your name. After that, you can say, are you new here? And then if they say, no, I've been coming here for years, then you warn them a second time about their name. And if they don't repent, have nothing to do with them after that. No, that's a different sermon. Never mind. Strike that. Now, at that point, you can say this. You know, if you haven't already been invited to somebody's prayer group, I'd love to have you join ours. You know, we meet right over there, 9:45 next week. If you come at 9:45, I'd love to have you there as my guest. Wouldn't it be great if every new person that came to this church had to decide between three or four different offers to join somebody's group? Could we do that? Do you think we could pull that off? We have, in this campus, we have over 300 people that come here on a Sunday or on a weekend. Usually, on a typical weekend, less than 30 visitors. How hard could it possibly be for 300 people to make sure that 30 feel welcomed? But don't just stop with the visitors. You know, what about the person who's been coming here for a year but just hasn't made any friends yet? They just don't know how to do it. They always seem to be alone. You know, I talked to a guy recently. He's been part of Agape for a long time, but his attendance was kind of hit and miss. Turns out it was because he lost his job a while back and ran out of money and had to sell his car. And the bus stop is a long distance from his house, and he's got a very young son. It's hard to get there to the bus stop, and there's something like 30 stops between there and here, and it's just hard to make it. No job, no car. Wife left him. Spends most of his time at home alone. Relatives are all Muslims. He shares the gospel with them, and they all just shoot it down all the time. And he just craves a chance to talk to somebody about God's word who will not shoot it down and be against it, who will just agree. That's all he's looking for. He's not an especially needy person or anything like that. Just wants to have some fellowship with somebody. In fact, I found out you can have a great conversation with him. All you have to do is just, it's like, Just smile and agree. He's just all he's looking for is some fellowship. Who's going to be the one to befriend someone like that? Or maybe you're one of those kind of people. Maybe it's you that doesn't have any friends. You might be thinking, man, I'd love to have friendships, but nobody's reaching out to me. Nobody's welcoming me. Nobody's saying anything. They don't say hi to me. They walk right past me like I'm invisible. Well, remember, the command is not be welcomed, right? The way people talk about, you know, nobody's welcoming me, no one's showing me love, nobody's drawing me in, you'd think that there's commands in the Bible that say that. I don't know of any command anywhere in the Bible that says be reached out to, be loved, be welcomed. That's not the command. The command is don't worry about whether you're being loved or you're being welcomed, you're being received or reached out to. Just worry about whether you're receiving and you're welcoming and you're reaching out and loving others, especially those people that aren't being welcomed by anyone else. Remember, our standard is whom? Who's our example? The Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't wait around until we received him with open arms before he drew us into him, right? While we were yet his enemies, he did it. Instead of open arms, when he came into this world, he got closed fists. But that didn't stop him, and that's our example. So if nobody reaches out to you or welcomes you from now until the day you die, your responsibility is still love like Jesus. Remember, Jesus knows what it was like to be an outsider. That happened to him, but it didn't stop his love. So you're all alone, you're lonely, you're waiting for someone to befriend you. You wish you had friends. Nobody will do it. Just stop and think for a minute. Maybe God, that friend that you really need, maybe they're here. God has that friend for you. They're here. And it's just a matter of you reaching out to them. And you never know who it's going to be. Isn't that true? I mean, you think about your best friends over the years. Hasn't God tended to surprise you? It's not the people that you see right away. It's like, now that would make a good best friend. It's usually someone they kind of you never would have guessed. Instead of waiting for someone to reach out to you, maybe just step out and show interest in another lonely person. In fact, you're the perfect person to do it if you're lonely, because then you got a unique insight into what it's like to be lonely, and so you're just the person to have compassion on that other lonely person. And I'm not talking here about changing your personality type. You know, if you're an introvert, you're probably sitting there thinking, okay, I got to become a whole different kind of person. I got to become a huge extrovert and everything. No, I'm not talking about that. You don't have to change that. If God made you a quiet, introverted, introspective type, he did that on purpose. That's good. Stay that way. That's not bad. That's excellent. There's some great ministry advantages to being introverted. Stay that way. But can't you just take it one step towards greater love from wherever you are, no matter where you're at in the process, just one step, a little bit of progress towards reaching out a little bit more? Could we all do that? Now, for others of you, this ministry isn't hard at all. This doesn't sound intimidating. This sounds like a blast. You're built for this. This is your gift. And if you just put a little bit of time and a little bit of thought and effort and energy into it and maybe did a little reading on the subject and try and fan this gift into flame, you could have a phenomenal ministry with this. You could have, we're going to find next week some things about how grace flows through your spiritual gifts. You use that gift and you could have spiritual impact on people for years, for generations to come. The things God will do through your ministry, if you put some energy and organization into this, it could have a profound impact on people's lives. So, what are your strengths and weaknesses? What do you got? What are your resources? Do you have a house? Do you have conversational skills? Do you have time? You know, for some folks, that's the big thing. This is a really wonderful ministry for people who are retired. Because we live in a culture where people's schedules are just crazy, right? And you can't. And so you try to get together with them, and they can't. And if you're retired, you have the advantage of flexibility. You invite someone over. You say, "Hey, let's go to lunch after church." They say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I can't. I got to go straight to work. I got a crazy schedule. All I've got is like Tuesdays and Fridays mid afternoon." And you're retired. You're like, "Great, let's make it 3 o'clock Friday. We'll have a late lunch." Most of us, whatever our situation, in order to make this happen, we're going to have to put it into our schedules, right? We're going to have to plan a little. Because it's just not going to happen if we don't, right? Haven't we proven that? It just doesn't happen by itself. Some of you should be having someone over to your house probably 2-3 times a week. Others, once a month would be great. others maybe once a quarter, you know, three times a year. But whatever it is, put it on your calendar, make plans, make it happen. Just put a little effort into it. And you know what? Your house doesn't have to be immaculate either. Let's just get past that. So what if there's a laundry basket sitting out? Is it really that important to get everybody in the church under the illusion that you never have a laundry basket sitting out? You probably have one sitting out right now, don't you? The reality is, we don't live in showroom houses. We don't need to, and it doesn't have to. Another thing, it doesn't have to be the greatest gourmet meal anybody's ever had. Do you know that the purpose is to welcome the person into your life, into your regular life, not your phony life, not your pretend life, your actual life. Do you know you can have just as good a conversation over some hot dogs and beans as you can over a gourmet meal? In fact, maybe you'll talk more and eat less. One of the most generous and impactful acts of hospitality I've ever received in my life is a few years back when I went and visited John Piper's church. And after the service, I went and I said, "Hey, could I just talk to you a little bit? I want a little time." And he said, "Come over to my house for lunch today." I mean, he doesn't know me from Adam. I'm just a stranger out of the blue. I just show up at his house, some guy, and he invites me over for lunch. Gave me his address. I showed up for lunch. Small, modest house in the city. Older, you know, mismatched furniture. Looked like he got it from Goodwill. He's got like blankets over the couch and everything. Whole family was there, and then two or three other strays like me that just got random people to join in. And Noelle, his wife, made a big pot of something. I don't even remember what it was. It tasted fine. I mean, the meal was fine. It wasn't something I'm like taking pictures and putting on Facebook or anything, but it tasted in a pot of soup or something. I just got the feeling that, you know, I kind of got the impression that Noelle just makes a big pot of something every Sunday, because there's no telling who John might invite over. But it wasn't a big production. There's no dessert that I can remember. Just felt like I was part of the regular, normal family life there. And I got to say, I felt honored by that. It wasn't anything phony. It wasn't anything contrived. It was just, this is us. You know, this is the way we are. And you're in it. That was an amazing thing. Isn't that what inviting someone into your circle of love means? To be part of your, just what it's, to find out what it's like to be part of your family. This is what we do. It's especially important at the holidays. You know, I think of my mom and dad. Every Christmas and Thanksgiving, they have a huge feast. Our whole family gets together. And every time, it's never just Ferguson's. It's always other people. There's always other folks, people that don't have family in the area or somebody that they were having to talk to that day, and they get invited along. We're always inviting people. In fact, I think my main gift of hospitality, my main ministry of hospitality, is inviting folks over to their house. That's what I always do. And you know, I don't even have to ask them anymore or their permission. All they need is a head count. Just tell us how many people it's going to be. That's the Luke 14:13 principle. It says, when you have a feast, when you have a banquet, don't just invite your friends. When you give a banquet, invite the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind. Invite the outsiders in. So if you're having a feast, invite some folks over and make it a time of fellowship. You know, put a little energy into that. My dad, when he does that, he'll usually read a scripture at the beginning of the meal, or maybe he'll pass out, he'll print out little scriptures and pass them out, and we'll all read them, or some thought, devotional thought. Maybe just have some people over and just ask them some questions, just one question about, you know, how did you come to know the Lord? You know, what's your spiritual background? Go around the table. Make it a time of fellowship. And if you're the quiet type and you're shy and you're not very much of a conversation, I know some of you, you're nervous about this. You think, I'm going to invite someone over to my house. I'm stuck with them all evening. I don't have anything to say. I'm going to be staring at them. No problem. I got that same weakness. And here's what I do. Just invite two couples. And all you have to do is get them started talking and you can just sit there and eat. It's a great ministry because you know, you might know a couple, you know, that guy over there, he's alone, lonely, that guy's lonely. You know, it'd be great for those two to meet each other. I think I'll invite them both over for dinner. Well, the Lord asks us, he commands us, welcome one another. Welcome. And then he adds another thing. Could you do it with a joyful attitude? Look at the end of the verse. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. The Lord knows us, doesn't he? He knows we needed that. the without grumbling part, because anytime you welcome a stranger, you're taking a risk, right? The fact that the person is a stranger means you don't know him or her, and you don't know what they're like. It could very well be that they're an outsider for a reason. Maybe they don't have any friends for a reason. Maybe they're hard to get along with. Maybe that's why they're alone. Maybe they talk way too much, or maybe they're selfish and demanding or unthankful. Maybe they're easily offended or obnoxious or immature or judgmental or needy or legalistic or rude or dishonest. It could be a whole host of things. Showing kindness to somebody like that can be hard, and if you develop a resentful attitude about it, let's face it, showing kindness with a resentful attitude is not showing kindness. It's not. It's not love. You wouldn't want that kind of love, right? If you got invited to someone's house and then you found out later that they just had to force themselves to do it and it was a huge sacrifice for them, and the whole time they're just like, oh, this is agony. Would you be appreciative? No, you would hate that. You wouldn't want that. That's not love. Stranger love has to be real love, actual love. If we just grudgingly do all these things because we got guilted into it by a sermon, but we didn't really want to do it, eventually we're going to start resenting the very people that we're trying to love, right? That's what's going to happen. Stranger love will turn into stranger resentment. We'll resent them for being an intrusion into our lives. And so the whole ministry will backfire if it's not done eagerly, gladly, willingly, joyfully. Grumbling about doing what's right is something God just really hates. Just really hates. Did you know that God once killed an entire generation of Israelites for the sin of grumbling and complaining? Being chosen by God to be the one that gets to deliver his love and grace to strangers is an awesome privilege, not a burdensome duty. You know, back when Andrew and I used to, the early days in the church, at the very beginning when Andrew and I handled all the benevolence ministry, one of the things I just really loved about that was very often I got to be the one that delivered the gift. You know, we're going to help someone out, and I would take it to them. It was so much fun, you know, especially if it was someone didn't expect it. They didn't know it was coming. They're just struggling. We found out they're really in need, and just show up out of the blue, and here's this gift from the church, and to see the tears that would flow and the gratitude and the joy in their hearts directed to the Lord. That was one of the most joyful things about that ministry, being the one that gets to deliver the check. Do you think you would enjoy that? If that was your task, you got to be the one to deliver the check. Think you'd like that? You can. You can. That's what God has actually selected you to be, the one to deliver the check of his love to strangers. This is what this ministry is. What a privilege that is. And what joy could flood into our hearts if we just understood that. I mean, think for a second. Why did God choose us for this work? Of delivering his love to people. Why did he choose us? Did he need us? Does God need you? Is that the situation? Is God just so busy with all the tasks of being God that he can't be burdened with? You know, he's bogged down with a lot of stuff that he's working through, and he doesn't have time for this, and so he needs to recruit your help so that he can deliver his love to people? Is that the situation? No. No. God does not need you or me or anyone or anything. In fact, delivering his love to you through me is extra work for him, right? It's more trouble for him to do it that way than to give it directly. Because in order to do it through me, he's got to do all kinds of work on my heart and on my affections, and he's got to guide me the right way, and he's got to equip me the right way, and he's got to supply me with stuff. Why does he do all that? Why does he bother with all that? He does it out of love for me. So that I can have this privilege. He wants me to have the privilege of being involved with the dispensing of his love. It's a grand and glorious thing. There's a lot of grace that you get out of it, the deal, if you get to be the one that delivers it. In fact, it even goes beyond just being the one that delivers it. If you think about that analogy I gave with the benevolence ministry, it's really more than that. It's not like just being the one that delivers the check. It's more like, we put the whole benevolence money in your hands, and you're the one in charge of deciding who gets it and how much and when. Now, we're going to see this principle more when we get to the next verse next time, but you're a steward of this ministry, and as a steward, you decide when and where and how much and to whom stranger love will actually be given. It's up to you. Isn't that true? Isn't it true that there's someone here that if you decide to show them your brand of stranger love, then they'll get it? If you decide to withhold it, they won't get it? It's up to you. It's up to you. God has given us a lot of freedom and a lot of responsibility in deciding the details of how this will happen or even whether it will happen. God just tells us, see to it that it happens, and do it with an eager and willing heart, and then he just lets us go. So we must do it with a glad, eager spirit. Grumbling spoils any ministry. Any ministry. We've talked about that before. Remember the priests in Malachi 1 who were doing everything that God told them to do, offering the sacrifices, doing all the temple ministry, everything. They're doing all of it, and they regarded it as burdensome. You know, they're doing all that work, but under the breath they're saying, what a burden this is. And God says, get out. I'd rather you lock the doors of the temple. I do not want to be served that way. I would rather you not serve me at all than serve me with a what a burden attitude. God will not receive that kind of service. He won't be dishonored in that way. And that chapter in Malachi 1 explains that, it goes on to explain that serving God in ministry is analogous to sitting at a banquet table and feasting. You're taking things in. You're receiving. You're getting more than you're giving, way more, when you serve in ministry. It's not a sacrifice. It's a net gain. God's granting you all kinds of grace. So doing ministry, serving tirelessly in ministry, is like pigging out at God's banquet table, and God says, look, you're welcome at my table. Just one rule: no complaining about the food. God is not honored when we do that, when we sit down at his banquet table and we turn up our noses and sniff contemptuously and say, okay, I guess I'll eat this food, but what a sacrifice I'm making. God says, with an attitude like that, why eat? Why do it? It's not like he needs us to serve in ministry. So no one with that attitude is welcome at his table because it dishonors him and it lies about his grace. So then you hear that and you think, well, what should I do if my heart's not in it then? I mean, I know I should do this ministry. I know I'm responsible to do it. I know I should want to do it. I don't want to do it. So what? Now what? What should you do when you're in a situation like that? I know I'm supposed to pull outsiders into my little clique. I know I'm supposed to open up my life and my home to people, but that I just don't feel like doing it. So if he requires me to do it eagerly and gladly and my heart's not in it, then should I just hold off until my heart is right? Is that how you handle it when you're in ministry and your heart's not in it? Should you hold off until your heart's right so that you're not a hypocrite? You tell me. What should I do? What if this week, this coming week, I'm studying for my sermon and I just get so I don't really feel like doing it anymore. I don't feel like studying. I don't feel like praying. I know I should study diligently. I know I should pray hard, but what I feel like doing is just going down to the red box, renting a whole stack of movies, getting a big bag of potato chips, and just spend the week on the couch. That's what I feel like doing. What should I do? I don't want to serve God with a what a burden attitude. So should I just rent the movie, stay on the couch, get my chips, and just wait until that moment just sweeps over me when I feel like praying hard and studying diligently? No. See, every command that God gives us is really two commands. The first part of it is do the action that I'm telling you to do. And the second part of it is like it. Right? Love it. Have your eyes open to what a beautiful, great, wonderful, beneficial thing that it is, so that your affections are like God's affections. So it's really two commands. Command number one, do it. Command number two, take delight in it, in doing it. Now, if I'm sinning by not doing command number two, I'm not taking delight in it, is the solution for me to sin again by not doing command number one? No. No, I don't need to add any more sin. I got enough sin. The solution is go ahead and keep doing it, and while I'm doing it, work to get my heart on board. Don't ever be satisfied with just doing the action if your heart's not on board. That's important, but go ahead and do the action while you're working on your heart. If I'm sitting at home, say I'm just relaxing with my family, and I'm like, oh, this is such a nice time, and it's late at night, and all of a sudden I get a call, somebody's in the ER with a life-threatening injury. But it's cold outside, I'm comfortable, I'm tired, I got a nice evening with my family, what am I going to do? What should I do? Should I just stay home and say, well, my heart isn't in it, and so I don't want to be a hypocrite, so I'll just let the person die alone in the hospital? Should I do that? No. What do I need to do? I need to get off the couch. I need to get in the car. I need to start driving. But I can't be content with just that. While I'm driving to the hospital, I need to be preaching to myself, to my soul, reminding my soul, ministry is a banquet table. This is a benefit you're receiving. This is a great, grand, glorious privilege that will have eternal impact. You are the delivery system of God's love. God, of all the people on the planet, has singled you out, laid his hand on you, and say, you, Daryl, now, at this moment, get to be the one to deliver this check of my love to this person in a time of great need. And I need to preach that to myself the whole drive so that by the time I pull into that hospital parking lot, there's no place I would rather be. So that goes for not just for hospitality, but for any ministry. We need to work at the ministry, be diligent, and work at getting our heart on board. Okay. Let me ask you this. Should we love strangers because it's part of God's nature to love strangers and we need to mimic his nature and that aspect of his nature? Is that why we should love strangers? No. No. It's not God's nature to love strangers. God never met a stranger. There are no strangers to God. There's no such thing as a stranger to God. He knows every single person in existence better than they know themselves. We don't love strangers because it's God's nature to love strangers. We love strangers because they're not strangers to God. That's exactly why we need to love them. Because they're not strangers to him. Because they're his dear children. When some new person walks through those doors into this building, that we need to welcome them because to God, it's not a stranger. It's a child that he loved just as much as he loves us. He's a dearly loved son or daughter if he's a believer. Remember the parable of the landowner? I know we talked about these things last time I preached about this, but I just want to remind you of a couple of these things that I had kind of forgotten about and I think might be good to refresh your memory. Remember the landowner parable in Matthew 21 where he sends his son, he said, surely they'll respect my son after they didn't receive the servants? You know, I realize that's talking about Jesus, God sending his son, Jesus Christ, into the world. But wouldn't the logic he uses in that verse apply the same to any of God's children who are in Christ? If God sends one of his children into our church on a particular Sunday, wouldn't it be the same expectation? God would say, well, surely they'll respect my daughter, my son. Remember when I told you the example of somebody who imagine you're new to a city and you got a little five-year-old girl and it's her very first time going to a Sunday school class. You come to a new church and she's scared to death that the kids might be mean to her and she doesn't want to go and you say, you need to go to the class. And so she goes in there and you're outside looking in the window of the door just watching to see, are these kids going to receive her? Are they going to be mean to her? How are they going to treat her? Are they going to welcome her? Are they going to include her? Are they going to push her out? The way that you feel looking through that window, seeing that, that's the heart of God when he brings one of his daughters or sons into this church for the first time. That person walks through the door and God is looking through the window and say, are they going to be nice to her? Are they going to receive my daughter? Or are they just going to walk right by like they don't exist? This is our responsibility. This is what God is calling us to do. And if you need some more motivation, let me just close with this. If you wonder how important this is, think about the judgment day in Matthew 25. This is what's going to happen on judgment day. Jesus is going to divide all of humanity into two groups. He's going to put one on his right and one on his left. And Matthew 25, 34, it says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world, for I was a stranger and you invited me in. You showed stranger love to me. Verse 37, the righteous will answer, when, Lord? We don't remember doing that. When did we ever do that to you? And verse 40, the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. And then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, for I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. You didn't show hospitality. You see, that stranger who is a believer is so precious to God that the way that you treat him or her is the way that you're going to be credited for treating the Lord Jesus himself. Let's love one another. Let's welcome one another without grumbling. Father, give us this love. Open our eyes to what it means that somebody is a brother or sister in Christ. We're not just friends like people in the world are friends. We are part of the household of God. Lord, let our way of welcoming one another reflect that we're not just in this for whatever we can get out of a relationship. We recognize somebody who names the name of Christ and honors you and loves you and is your child. We pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Any questions about the sermon? How did the Holy Spirit convict? Oh, how did the Holy Spirit direct me to this kind of teaching? Just put it in the next verse. You know, it's just, I'm just going verse by verse through Peter. Whatever comes up, that's what I'm teaching. And actually, to be honest with you, I saw this and I thought, oh, Lord, I just preached about this in chapter 1. I mean, how much is there to say about this? I just preached. You said this exact same stuff in chapter 1. And these people are going to get bored. And I was tempted to kind of skip past it. But you know, God repeats things for a reason. And he knows how much things need to be emphasized, and so I just do whatever verse comes up. That's what I preach, and he showed me all kinds of stuff that I didn't see the first time, and that's why it needed to be repeated to me. I don't know if you needed it again, but I did. And so, you know, this is kind of a fundamental principle of how the Holy Spirit guides. I believe the Holy Spirit speaks. Jack and I were just talking about this a little while ago. I believe the Holy Spirit speaks today. He didn't just speak 2,000 years ago. He speaks to us today, every day. But he doesn't speak through just vague, weird impressions that pop into your mind. He speaks by opening your eyes to see what's here and to see the implications of it. And so, so a lot of time in prayer and study and the Holy Spirit shows things. And if we're just faithful to study God's word, this is the result. So, yeah, when he says, depart from me, and that group on the left in Matthew 25, that means that those people are lost. They go into a place of eternal torment prepared for the devil and his angels. So they're lost. The point of that is, if you're a Christian, there's going to be stranger love in your heart. If there's not stranger love for fellow believers, people who are brothers and sisters of Christ himself, and that doesn't mean anything to you, that doesn't have any impact on your heart, you're not among the saved. This is a mark of salvation. So. Right. That's right, yeah, that cheap grace, easy believism lie where people say, well, I invited Jesus into my heart as my personal Lord and Savior when I was age whatever, and so I'm locked in, and, you know, however I live, I'm for sure going to heaven. That's a lie. It doesn't. If you're not following Christ, then you're not a Christ follower. Would you agree with that? If you're not following Christ, you're not a Christ follower, which means you're not a Christian. You're not saved. Okay, so suppose your whole family, not everybody's really on the same page with this as far as the judgment call of this is the right balance, you know, because you want to have a right balance. You could be out of balance, right? You could have so much stranger love that you neglect your family, and that would be wrong, right? And so you got to have some kind of balance. You want to have some time alone with your family. So how do you make that judgment call with that? I think the thing to do is, you know, you talk this over as a family, and then the head of the household makes that judgment call. And you don't have to worry about second-guessing that judgment call. What God cares about for you is your heart. And, you know, if you're a kid and your mom and dad, they just won't do this, but you want to do it. If it's in your heart to do it, you know, God will say to you the same thing that he said to David, David when he wanted to build the temple. It was good that you had this in your heart. Answer, no. But it's good that you had it in your heart. You know, and that's, God will do that. He cares about what's in your heart and what you want to do. And so, and also, you can do other things besides having people in your home, right? You can just be a welcoming person. You can be a person that can draw people in, and you can get on the phone, and you can meet somebody, and, you know, things like that. So, okay. Okay, so you're supposed to show a stranger love to someone. They give you the cold shoulder. They don't receive it. They hold you back. What should you do? Should you keep persisting, or should you let off? I would say mostly the thing to do is to let off, but don't give up. You know, love never gives up on people. So you just make it clear. Okay, my arms are still wide open. My heart's still wide open to you. However long you need, as soon as you come back, as soon as you're willing to receive my love, it's there for you. But I'm not going to bug you with it, and I'll move on to someone else if you want me to. And when you do that, because it's important you do that, because a lot of times when we try to show love to people and they reject it, it's easy to just embitter yourself towards them. And start to say, fine, you know, you don't want my love? Great. There are other people that do. I'm done with you. And then if they ever do come around, now they're moving towards you and you're hard. And we don't want that. So we need to stay open. Go ahead and move on. Don't keep bugging them. Move on to someone else, but stay open. Leave your heart open towards them.